All right. Somebody sent me a cute little blurb or joke. Can I read it to you? I guess I will. As you get older, you've got to stay positive. For example, the other day I fell down the stairs, and instead of getting upset, I just thought, wow, that's the fastest I've moved in years. Acts chapter 6, we're just going to read the first about 7 verses. Just follow along so they set the tone for our message. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom, when they had set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Shall we pray? Lord, I pray to help us today as we look in the Bible, that our hearts would see what you want us to get. Make it like it's a personal message to us. Open our minds, open our hearts. And then, Father, as your preacher today, I pray that I would speak what you want with confidence and clarity and simpleness, and then nothing more than that or anything less than what you want me to say. But, Lord, be with us now. And before I finish my prayer, would you just in your own heart pray before God, please make this message for me. Help me, Lord. Just invite the Lord to speak. Now, Lord, we commit the service to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this passage of scripture, the church is growing. That's always a great thing. Church is getting big. And as it got big, it was Jews, and there were Greeks, and the Jews and Gentiles in the church. And the church in those early days was going through a lot of suffering, and a lot of the older people, they didn't have the welfare system that we had, so they were gathering money and funds to take care of older Jewish people and hurting Greek people. But somehow there got to be a dispute that the Jewish side was getting everything they wanted, but the Gentiles were not getting a fair shake. Now, that sounds like normal, doesn't it? There was a dispute. Well, the apostles, they said, you know, the church is getting big and we're spending all of our time on these silly arguments over food. And we're not supposed to be taking care of the in-your-mouth food. We should be taking care of the spiritual food. And so they asked the Lord, and the Lord said, appoint some people to serve the people. And that's where we get the word deacon from. 7 deacons. The word in Greek is deaconos. It means a servant. So appoint 7 servants to serve the congregation. And it gives how they chose them. If you look in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And we're going to come back and touch on those qualifications. But these are just men that are godly men that would take on a responsibility to deal with stuff. They're not necessarily going to be preachers, although we're going to find out they can preach, a lot of them. They're not necessarily, they have to have all these other outs. They just need to be godly, God-fearing, honest, square, fair people that we can put in charge money, food, stuff. And we still do that today. We have deacons, we have trustees, sort of like junior deacons, They take care of the leadership underneath the pastoral staff so the pastoral staff can do what the next verse says, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What do you want to see your pastor do? Sweep the floor or preach the word? Should he be willing to sweep the floor? Yes. A preacher that will not do whatever his hand finds to do, I don't have any time for him. But a congregation, if they're wise, will have men that step up, ladies, families, share the burden of ministry and just share it out so the pastor, youth pastor, others can pivot. Not that this is like more spiritual, but it's their calling can be more exercised in the congregation. So this is what's happened here. And so it was a good thing. Well, we see there are seven men. And we listed their men, Stephen, Philip, and the rest we don't seem to know so well. Because the first two in the list are amplified in the next few chapters. Matter of fact, before we finish this chapter, it talks about Stephen. Then we get out to about chapter 8, it starts in about Philip, and he was an evangelist. I got thinking the other day, I've never really looked up to see if we know from even just tradition what happened with the other five. And I started looking up some of the Eastern Orthodox and different groups where they worship saints, which is not biblical, but they worship saints. They actually have, you know, Saint Timian and Saint Nicanor, and they talk about their lives. But basically, these men just were average men that served well, except for one. Now, I don't know this definitively. This is not Bible, it's just tradition. The last guy on the list, Nicholas, according to tradition, his wife and he messed up with each other. And it ruined his ministry. Then it effectively ruined him out of the church, and he actually started his own little cult. And a lot of people think, when you look in the book of Revelation, to talk about the Nicolaitans, that this may be related back to this deacon that got out of sorts. And we don't know that for sure, please, okay? This is just church tradition that's been recorded out there. Has no authority other than that. So I bring you this. It was interesting to me. These other men apparently served well, the first two. We might call the first guy on the list, Stephen, we might call him the chairman of the board. And when the chairman of the board gets off, as a matter of fact, we find out he's going to die. When Stephen dies, Philip steps right up. Boom, he's right plugged in his place. Both men could preach. Both men could have been pastors, but they were deacons instead, okay? And it doesn't mean that when a man's a deacon, he can't go hold evangelistic meetings or he can't do other stuff. But we do know this about these men. They were willing to serve and eat. That's a good thing. They were willing to do whatever their hand found at the right time. And you know, God puts us in different times in our life where he might want you to be a lawnmower. He might want you to be the bathroom cleaner. He might want you to be a guy that nails stuff up on the wall. He might want you to go visit people. He might want you to sing in the choir. He might want you to teach in Sunday school. And then he may want you to deacon. It's got different jobs at different times in your life. And maybe even that deacon might be called to be a missionary or pastor later on. Who knows what God has. But at this time, these seven men stepped up to be, let's don't use the word deacon. They got on the servant board. And they were willing to serve the church. Let me tell you, that's a great thing, men. Could I challenge you men here before we even preach the rest of the message this morning? If you were called upon and you could, would you step forward like these seven men? Over the years, I found that sometimes we're too busy in our life serving these things to consider really serving the Lord. Men, it's a privilege to be on the deacon board. It's not a star or like a badge or like it's an honorary thing on my resume. It's a humbling position of service to the rest of the church. By the way, when I look at how God promotes people, the humblest one should be the pastor. because he should be serving the whole. The deacon's serving maybe a slice of the church. The further you get close to the Lord, the more you're going to be like Christ, the more you humble yourself to serve others and forget about yourself first. These are these seven men. Now, we're going to focus on Stephen. So let's look at Stephen. I chose to do that, Rebecca, while Stephen was out of town. So he wouldn't... I thought that was ironic. The Lord laid that on my heart. So make sure he listens to this message on the thing. Verse 8, please. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilician of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Disputing means these were people that were Jewish, that did not believe Christ was the Christ, and they began to argue with Stephen. And we're going to find out Stephen could hold his own. Look, if you will, please. He's just a deacon. It's, quote, just a deacon. But look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. Then they suborned men. That means they bribed them. Which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they, number two, stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him. And number three, they caught him. And number four, they brought him to the council. And number five, they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, Stephen, saw Stephen's face as it had been the face of an angel. Last Sunday we preached, there's power in a name. Today we want to talk about there's something about that face. There's something about that face. They looked at this man. He was just a deacon. He seemed to be have a lot of wisdom and authority and power. He stood up there and defended. And they got, but when they looked at him, even though they were pounding him, I mean, literally going after him, they looked at his face and it was full of the peace of an angel. I wish I could be a lot more like Stephen. When people start chewing on me, I don't always have an angel face. How about you? Okay. You sort of get reactive and you don't like what's coming on. Stephen was an unusual guy. So let's just don't think of him, okay, maybe never I'm going to be a deacon. I don't have to listen to the rest of the sermon. I think we have a lot to learn about a man that obviously outwardly is showing something that's inward. The outward reflects the inward. The Lord Jesus said, it's not what goes in a mouth that corrupts a heart, it's what's in a heart that corrupts a person. And in this case, Stephen was showing on the outside a man that had some really gold heart. He had sterling silver character. He was a man controlled by God. So I was looking up and doing some study. Let me just give you five sort of introductory points if you're taking notes. Number one, he was willing to serve. That's why he was a deacon. He was willing to give his time. He was willing to humble himself. He was concerned about others. He was willing to serve. Number two, he valued the Word of God. I am not going to take the time because we don't have it. Chapter 7 records the second sermon in the book of Acts. The first one was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. This is the second sermon recorded. And Stephen, if you would read through it, I was reading through it this week a couple of times. What a master understanding of the Old Testament. It's an outline of the Old Testament, how God did this and brought the Jews there, and he did this with this king, and he brought it right up to the day with Jesus, and he pivots at the end of the sermon, and he says, and you're doing the same. Boy, they didn't like it. And they got under conviction under his sermon. He knew the Word of God's my point. If we're going to be used of God in a powerful or in a good way, it has to be in us. Could I get an amen out of that? You can't give what you ain't got. It's like pumping a well with no water down at the bottom. But Stephen was willing to serve. He was a man that appreciated, and he was a student of the word and had an understanding of it. Number three, he was an ordinary man as best we could tell. He didn't have what you and I would call a pedigree. His father and his great-grandfather before him was a high priest and none of that. He was just plain old Stephen, surrendered to God. Hey, I can qualify there, can't you? He's just a normal guy. God uses regular people. We used to have an evangelist come through. Hey, he said, you know, when I preach to you, I'm just like anybody else, any other man. I put my britches on one leg at a time like you do. That was Stephen. Just a normal. Hey, have you ever thought, well, God can never use me. I didn't come from a Christian home, and I've got some baggage. Stephen probably could have said that too. He was an ordinary guy. Number four, his message was rejected by the world and by the religious community. They did not like what the Word of God had to say, but it didn't stop him. Even though they did not want to hear, he didn't care about popularity. He wanted to give God's message. Hey, if we're going to be used of God, we've got to quit worrying about what other people think about our message. We need to tell them kindly, sweetly, firmly, boldly, this is what God says. And he was a man that was willing to take the message in the face of opposition. Number five, he was a man, the best we can see, was in the will of God. And the will of God, we haven't gotten there yet, made him the first martyr of the church. God's will for Stephen was to die. Wow. Come to the altar, surrender to God's will. Little do you know that God might have you to die. See, Pastor, I'm leaving this church. You're weird. Okay? I didn't say you're going to die. But Stephen was in God's will, and God's will was pretty difficult. The last two things we said, he was pushed back on. He didn't stop. And in God's will, there was a very difficult step at the end. He was stoned to death. We all have heard what stoning is. They traditionally in these days had a stoning pit, sort of a deep crater, like a bomb crater almost outside the city. They had big old, they weren't like gravel. Big old rocks that you could pick up, and when you throw them down, they would break arms and crush skulls. And they put him down there and they stoned him. Do you know, I realize Paul the Apostle was stoned more than once? Left for dead and God raised him up. That's amazing. In this case, God left Stephen there as the first martyr in that pit. That's where God's will led him. I can't promise you if you surrender to God's will, it leads like, oh, look at the roses and look at all the beautiful smelling things. There's some hard things sometimes in God's will. Could I get another amen? You say, Pastor, you're not preaching. I want to hear. But he was willing to accept God's will. And you know what? He was imitating Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, where did God's will for his son lead? He led to the cross. He was willing to follow Jesus even to a place of death. And we're going to look a little bit more about that. So those are just some pre-thoughts about him. Now let's go back, and I'd like to just look at what made him then inside. What made him willing to do all these things? Number one, he was a man that led. He was a man that was willing to step out and lead. How do you know that? He was willing to be a deacon. He was willing to preach when it was difficult. He was a person that when he was contended with, he contended back. He didn't give ground. He was a man that was willing to die for what he believed. This man led. He stepped out. I've read a lot of books on leadership over the years. I often wonder where they get these statistics, but I've read this several places. 95% of people naturally are followers. It's only 5% that are really leaders. So you say, well, then I'm off the hook, Pastor. I'm in the 95. Okay. I don't think that's where I'm going with this. Sometimes it's not in our nature to lead. And yet God calls us to lead. Could I say, fathers, first of all, you need to lead in your home. Amen? Come on. Men, you need to lead. Don't let your wife just be the one that leads out all the time. The Bible says you are to step up and take some spiritual responsibility in your home. Number two, in the church, the men should lead. You guys are so quiet today. Men, you should lead. You should step up, take responsibility. If there's a crisis, you jump in. If there's things that need to be done, we get something, shows us a vision of something that needs to be done in our church or our community. You get in and you help, you lead. And you bring others along with you to the project, to the cause, to the message. You step into Sunday school classes. You go up on deacon boards. You run a bus route. You bring your wife and your kids along. And you lead others that are new Christians. You lead. Stephen was a man like that. Even though it led to a very difficult place in his life, he never stopped leading. What would it take to get you to turn around? I think when they start picking up the rocks, I might think about it. Okay. When they started calling me names and threatening my family, I might think about it. When they said, if you keep going this way, I'm going to fire you from your job, I might think about it. Stephen was a leader. He didn't let opposition change his course. He knew where he was going. Number two, let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Look ye out among you seven men of honest report. What does honest report mean? Honest report means he had a good testimony. Honest report is actually the word in the Greek that means to witness. But in this situation, it sort of twists a little bit, and it means this, that his witness was honest. What came out of his life, what witnessed out of the actions, was honesty. He was of honest witness. That when people looked at him, they said, he's always honest. If you gave him a nickel too much, he'd hand you a nickel back. This guy was just square, he was fair. And listen, if you're going to put somebody over the treasury, over the food, over the stuff, over the finances, over the whatever, don't you think you want somebody that has a good report? Listen, people, that'll carry a lot in your own family, at work, in your community, in anything you take on to do. But it'll especially in the house of God if people know you're the real deal, that you've got a good, square, fair testimony. You're who you say you are. Ladies, could you say that about yourself? Teenagers, could you say that? We're not just preaching to the men. He was a man that was of honest report. Look with me, please, again to Acts chapter 6, verse 3. They were of honest report, number two, full of the Holy Ghost. The word full there means to be absolutely full to like it's overflowing. There's no, it's just absolutely crammed. That's it. Replete is another English word we would use. He was full with God's Spirit. Here it says the Holy Ghost. Could we just sort of say he was full of God? The Holy Spirit directed his actions. A lot of us, we fight with still being filled with our own spirit. Here was a man that was submitted to the Spirit. So how do you know if he's full of the Spirit? Well, we have some of those tests. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, the whole list. And so they were looking for seven men, and they said, here's a man, good report. Here's a man full of the Holy Ghost. Here's a man. And Stephen was the first on the list. Had a great testimony. He followed God's Spirit. Matter of fact, we look a little further in that, if you will, please look at verse 5. It amplifies this. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and they even say it again in referencing his name on the list. He was obviously a spiritually minded man. Look on, if you will, again, look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith, and here it says power. When the Holy Spirit rests upon you, you have the power of God in your life. This man could serve God because he was empowered by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. When he spoke, the Holy Spirit enabled him. Here was a man that was different. Look at chapter 7. Just keep your finger in 6. Just go over to chapter 7 with me, please. I have to turn the page. I don't know about you. But let's look at verse 55. He's getting ready to die. They're gnashing on him. They're going after him. Look at verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost. What was his reaction? It was a Spirit-led reaction. This is what made Stephen the man he was. Stephen was a man that had a good testimony. He was a man that led. He was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost. Back to chapter 6, verse 3, it says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. We already read in chapter 6, verse 10, when they answered, they were arguing with him. They could not resist his wisdom. Let me tell you where wisdom comes from. It starts with the fear of God. That's the book of Proverbs. He's a man that feared God. He's a man that feared God, knew God, walked with God, experienced God, submitted to God. And all those things brought wisdom. What is wisdom? It's different than knowledge. Knowledge is knowing the facts about Christianity or whatever you're going to do. That man has real knowledge of computers. But what is knowledge of wisdom? Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge you have. So when we look at Stephen, he just wasn't a guy that could recite Christianity. He knew how to take it and apply it to everyday living. He applied it to his own life, maybe his marriage, to his children, to his business. We don't know all the details, but we do know that when he then started to have questions answered, ask him, he was able to have the ability to take his brain knowledge and answer it in a way that was just so filled with understanding that they couldn't answer back. He was a wise man. You know, that only comes, I think God can give a spirit of wisdom, but I also know the wisdom comes with experience. Anybody that's ever tried to hire somebody right out of high school, every 17 or 18 year old wants to get a job like they were like 48. But there's only one problem between 18 and 48, 30 years of experience. Am I right, men? And there's only one way to get experience. You got to get up on the deacon board and you got to do this. You got to plug yourself in and take the classroom and put it into actual. And you got to fail a few times. You know what I'm talking about. Here was a man that was able to take the technical and put it into reality in a way that was fair and demonstrated the Spirit of God. He was a wise man. A man that you could ask questions, and you'd say, that person, boy, he knows how to apply life. Well, I'd like to meet Stephen. Someday we will, by the way. We'll see him in heaven. Let's look at another thing about Stephen, if you will, please. Look at chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and wisdom and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, I believe today the gift of doing miracles ceased when the Word of God was completed. But that doesn't mean that God can't do amazingly powerful things through a submitted, Spirit-filled man. Here was a man that was full, once again that word replete, completely full of faith. I want you to go with me, please, over to chapter 7 again. I want to show you how that faith was demonstrated in his life. We're at the end of chapter 7 again. Look at verse 55. But being full of the Holy Ghost, Stephen looked steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they run on him. But look, if you will, in verse 59, we see the ultimate faith, the ultimate faith. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. They weren't calling upon God. Stephen was calling upon God. And what was he saying? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew and he believed that if he died, that he was in the hands of God. Listen to me. If you don't get anything else from the sermon this morning, please just give me your attention for just a second. If you want to sleep, go on later. Okay. The greatest place that your faith starts is the day you place it in Jesus as your Savior. That you say, this is God's Son. God sent him to this earth to do for me what I couldn't do myself. I'm a sinner, separated from God. Jesus took my sins upon him. He paid the price, which was his life and his shed blood, and he satisfied my sin debt with God. And then he took my death, he buried, and then God, the third day we celebrate Easter, raised him up, showing that God received this gift. And it was the first evidence of all those that will trust in Christ will be received the same way. We will be raised from the dead. Stephen believed that. That's where his faith started. It started in Jesus. Now, you have to understand, he was back in the days where Jesus walked around, and he was like, quote, a human being on this earth. And to realize then he was God, and then he had faith in the dead, buried, risen, coming again Savior, this was the ultimate in faith. And now he's getting ready to die. You can fake it. But when you go to die, often they say deathbed confessions. This shows what you really believe. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He was a man of faith. Hey, listen, Christian, it's hard for us to be much for God if we're not sure we're saved. If you're here this morning, and I tell you, in congregation this size, there are probably more than one, probably several people. It's hard to admit it out loud. But Pastor, I hear everybody say you can know that if you died, you go to heaven. I don't know that. Well, that's where your faith needs to get, you need to get that settled. And you can get that settled today. Receive Christ. Look in the Word of God. Find what God has for you. By faith, receive the Lord Jesus. Stephen had done that in this life, and that faith had grown to a spirit-filled man to a point when he died, he could just confidently look his people in the eye and he could let them say, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, prevailing there for me. What a man of faith that was. By the way, the Greek word there says when he fastened his eyes on heaven, it just means he had his eyes on Jesus, didn't he? Where does our faith need to stay? In our own arm? In the church? In my friends, in my job, in my might. Stephen kept his eyes on Jesus. He kept his faith on the Lord Jesus, and that empowered him greatly. Let's go on, please. Look at chapter 6 again, verse 15. Pushing our way through this chapter. And all that sat in the council looked upon Stephen. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And this is where our sermon sort of pivots this morning. His inside showed out on his face side. His inside showed up on his face. It was a face of peace. Confidence, trust in God, in the will of God. God is all able. And so here was a man that he knew as he fastened his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, those fastened eyes cause the people to fasten their eyes on him. Look at, if you will, again. All the council looked steadfastly on him. That's the same phrase that's used about him having his eyes on heaven. His eyes on heaven caused people to see somebody that had such a confidence that it showed up on their face. Listen, they couldn't take their eyes off it. And again, that's mentioned at the very end of chapter 7, that when they're stoning him, his face is fastened on heaven, and his face is like an angel. This is what they took away from Stephen. And they couldn't get it out of their mind. How could we've bit on and we've chewed and we've stoned and we've gotten after lots of people and they've cried and they've been full of fear, but not Stephen. Here was a man, there was a man full of faith, and it showed, his faith showed up on his face. Oh, we tend to fear, don't we, Christian? God's will was going to lead to his death, but his face was at peace with God because his heart was at peace with God. If we're going to serve God effectively, Christians, we're going to have to know that. Then we go on. I'm not going to read chapter 7 to you, but we already touched on this. Stephen knew the Word of God quite thoroughly. When we talk about the Word of God at this point in Christianity, that does not include the last 27 chapters, because they aren't 27 books. Matthew through Revelation are not written yet. So when he knew the Word of God, he knew what was in Habakkuk, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. He knew what was in Psalms, Jeremiah. Isn't that what we're studying in class there? He knew all Jeremiah. He knew Deuteronomy, he knew Exodus, he knew Genesis, Leviticus, he knew Joshua for 2 Kings, he knew Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, he knew the Psalms. See, how do you know that? Read a sermon. All that stuff is just little pieces, and it's all put together when you read it. If you know your Bible at all, it's a masterly, simple, but very pointed sermon. I wish I could preach as short as he did. Okay. He just put it right out there. And he got a ton of material in. And it was all right on the money. Hey, you want to serve God effectively? Could I challenge you, men, ladies, teenagers? Work on your spiritual devotion time. Start reading the Bible, understanding the Bible. Don't make excuses for yourself. If you're going to become a man or a woman like Stephen, then you're going to have to master God's word. Look, if you will, at chapter 7. We'll go at the end of it. Look at verse 60. And he kneeled down. Let's get verse 59 again. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord, receive my spirit. Verse 60. And he kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What will we say? He died. Bam! Whack! Smack! He kneels down. Lord, receive my spirit. P.S. Lord, don't blame a single one of these people, because they don't know it. He was a man full of compassion. He cared about others more than he cared about himself. Hey, as long as we love ourselves, we're not going to be in the stoning pit. Stephen saw them as needing a witness. Until his very last breath, he witnessed and he demonstrated faith and he exhibited it on his face. And his last words, the words that would go on his testimony, on his tombstone, Lord, lay not this sin against their charge. Wow. What a man of this deep compassion. Chapter 8 goes on with just a little bit more look at it. And Saul's the guy that was the witness against him. Go back up in verse 58, and cast him out of the city. They stoned Stephen. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Often the witnesses were asked to either throw this first stone or at least watch the stoning, because it's hard for a witness to lie to then actually kill somebody. So we don't know exactly how Saul got there, but Saul, we already know, he hates Christians at this point. And so here he is standing there, and in chapter 8, Stephen's dead. Saul is now really wound up. It says that he's greatly persecuting, and the church is spread abroad. Look at verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Let me tell you number 9 about Stephen. Stephen was greatly loved and respected by those he served. When you do right, God's people appreciate you. He was greatly loved. It says devout men came and carried him. This would be like Peter or Paul. I don't know. The big guys. They came right into the jaws of death, as it were, and just picked him up and carried him. You know, who's a pallbearer usually? The ones in your life that are the devout men of the church were his pallbearers. And it says they made great lamentation. What's lamentation? They cried. You ever seen a Middle Eastern funeral? I'm not going to do it. They ripped their clothes. Rip! Take the dust out. And this is all. The church just was brokenhearted. We've lost a champion. Let me tell you, when you do right, the Bible says, let's go back to the idea of a deacon. We're not going to turn there. A man that serves in the deacon's position earns a double honor. This man seemed to get about 10 honor, didn't he? I mean, this man was willing to serve and live and preach and stand and die, and he was greatly loved. But there's one more thing we would see that's important to us to understand about Stephen. Look at we're in chapter 8 again, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing women and men and women, and committed these people to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We learn an interesting thing about Stephen's life. Stephen's life made an impact on the church and on his enemies. What happened to the dispersed Christians? Did they say, oh, Stephen's been killed. We're going to not say another word. They were inspired by a man that believed what he believed. And he became the first martyr of the church. If you ever see any medieval type pictures of Stephen, you know what you always see about him? He's got an aura around his head like this. And isn't it amazing how God uses the name of an individual before they even step in? God names them appropriately. Do you know what Stephen means? Crowned one. And can I tell you, he received the crown for preaching and for martyrdom. And God blessed that man. The church to this day looks at the inspiration of a man. He had an impact on his fellow believers. But he had an even bigger impact on a man standing there watching close. His name was Saul. We already said chapter 6, chapter 7, a little bit of 8 is all about Stephen. Chapter 8 has to do a lot about Philip, the second deacon. But do you know what chapter 9 is about? Saul gets saved. Not going to take the time, but you look at it. Here he's going down the road, and Saul is on his way, and he's going to go to Damascus. And he's got a note that gives him the power to arrest a bunch of people in Damascus and bring them down, throw them in jail down here in Jerusalem. And he's trudging along with his horses and mules and an entourage to do it. And God, with an angel, just looks down with a bright light and They're all sort of knocked off their horses, and he looks up, and he's blinded, we find later on, and a voice from heaven says, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you, I'm trying to lead you toward myself. And the thing that makes me realize that this witness of Stephen was strong, because immediately the next words out of Stephen, what do you mean? He didn't say that. He said, Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He knew the moment God dealt with him so strongly, he already had all the facts, he had all the testimony, he had all the witness. And I believe a good part of that witness came from watching this saint die for Jesus. Have you ever seen somebody, I don't care if it's war or Christianity, say, that was a pointless death? I wonder if the church didn't think that about Stephen. Why would they take the chairman of the deacon board? He's serving God and doing so much. Why does he have to die? Because God was going to light a bigger fire than Stephen. Paul the apostle is going to get saved. He's going to write 14 books of the New Testament, and he's going to go on 4 missionary journeys, and he's going to start about 1 billion churches. But it started with a man over here that was faithful unto death. He affected the church, but he affected the lost. And if I could bring myself to be that man, I'd gladly surrender my life knowing that. But we don't always understand it. Why is God's will leading this direction? I'm just trying to grow and surrender and be. And yet we find this amazing man, Stephen, a man that we could look to. Let's make a few thoughts off his life, and then we'll finish for today. In our day and age, it's not much different. Wicked men convicted by the message of God's word will strike out at those that try to witness. If you're going to try to be like a Stephen or a Paul the Apostle or any of these other New Testament people that we greatly are motivated by, expect persecution. Number two, God will sustain you for his glory. If God calls you to serve him, whether it's serving or whether it's dying, God will give grace. Number three, Jesus should be seen in our lives. It shouldn't be we see so much Stephen as we see a reflection of Jesus in Stephen. Jesus should be seen, Jesus should be invoked, called on, Jesus should be trusted, and Jesus should be imitated. What is the ultimate imitation of Jesus in Stephen's life? The day he died. I went back and looked up in the book of Luke where Jesus is on the cross and all these things, the thieves and stuff have been saved and all this stuff, and it comes. And then Jesus, just before he gives up the spirit, he says, I'm going to get the quote right. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Stephen say when he died? Hold not this against their charge. He was living. Christians, this is a blessing to see a man God's using. The church is growing. He is pouring fertilizer, gasoline. The church is going to take off. You read the next verse, it says that every time this has happened, we're on Stephen and Philip and all this stuff, the church multiplies and grows exponentially. But it doesn't happen without a Stephen or a Philip. Or a surrendered, saved Saul, Paul. And they're ordinary men that step forward to be like Jesus and give their life, and they stay in the will of God wherever that, and they humble themselves to serve others, and they know the word of God. This inspires this man. I hope it does you. Last thing I would bring out to you, the Lord uses the suffering of the saints for greater purposes than we can ever stand, to God's glory. And what is the chief purpose of man? The glory of God. Stephen is a wonderful picture of all this. Starts the day that Stephen, the ordinary man, gets saved. He begins to understand the Word of God. He begins to surrender. He lets his life grow. He understands the Word of God. He gives himself to the will of God. When called upon, he steps forward. I'll be a deacon. He becomes a leader. He understands. And when the tough times come, he just fastens his eyes on Jesus and doesn't quit. It's a man of the Holy Spirit, full of power, full of wisdom, and full of faith. God help us to be like Stephen. And I say this as an asterisk at the end. The name Stephen again means crowned one. God's watching. What's the greatest crown you've heard a preacher? What's the greatest thing that we could receive from God? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think you could say that about Stephen. May God raise up some Stephen-like men, ladies, and teenagers in our church to make an impact on our church, on Christianity. Katie needs Jesus. And they're not going to see him unless it's lived in people's lives. The greatest Bible that people read is the Bible that walks around in people's lives and it's lived. Stephen would be that kind of man. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us today to look into our own lives and make sure that we are, first of all, people of faith in you as a Savior. Father, if there's somebody here that's doubting their salvation, help them to get it settled. Father, I can't help believe that there are people here that you are nurturing the next steps of your will in their life. Help them right now to fasten their eyes on you, to be people of the Word, to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance in their heart. Help us to keep our eyes fastened on you. And Lord, where we're struggling with that, may there be a quick, voluntary surrender in our heart today. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed.